Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I don't know if you know, but we're about to start renovating our bathrooms here at the church, which is very exciting. My job appears to be to spend the money in our bank account as I am here in ministry. We've done the kitchen, we've done the ramp, and now we're going to do the bathrooms. Well, I'm really hoping, and I've said to Dee, that I'm really hoping what happens to us is what happened to the plumber in Lakewood Church in Houston when he was doing some replacement of the toilets there, and he opened the wall in the bathroom and found piles and piles of loose cash and checks. And he has been awarded for his discovery $20,000 by Crime Stoppers. I don't know exactly how much was found, but the church had lost $600,000 out of a safe some years earlier. So the thought is, I know, the mind boggles. The thought is that perhaps some of this stash was hidden in this toilet. So, you know, we're pretty keen. I've said, Dee, this is your moment. But the funny thing is that people do hide cash in all kinds of places. And cash, even in our tap-and-go economy, seems to be still a priority. But governments and banks have no idea where it is. So there are more banknotes in circulation having been printed than ever before, and yet banks know about half of where this money is. Some we know is likely to have been smuggled out of the countries that I'm talking about, the UK, America, and people want to keep cold hard cash where they are. Some will be being hidden under mattresses, in trees, I looked up how places where you should hide them. Smoke alarms, a fake smoke alarm, just letting you know. Obviously, in the freezer, you can buy a fake lettuce to put in your, which is the best kind of lettuce, to put in the fridge and fill it with cash. I mean, even if you like lettuce, that's the best kind of lettuce filled with cash. This is a picture of millions of dollars found in a mattress in Massachusetts, which came from a pyramid scheme. This is the pyramid money that someone had been stashing away, and it probably was the first place the police looked when they were trying to find the money, because the mattress is old hat. Don't do the mattress. Well, today our story, our parable from Jesus, begins with hidden treasure. And it's not unexpected. It's not like in the smoke alarm or the lettuce. To bury treasure in a field was a legitimate way of protecting your assets. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we had a parable where the third servant took the master's money and instead of putting it in the bank, he hid it in the ground. Now, if you were going on a journey and you're living in Jesus' time, you really have no way of securing your house against robbers. You haven't got electric alarms. You haven't got we walked past a Tesla the other day and suddenly it said Sentinel activated inside the car and it said you are being recorded. And I was like, you don't have amazing electronic alarm systems. You don't have strong boxes. They're not working with metal in the same way as we can today. And so often people would hide, bury their goods, their treasures in the ground before they went away. However, if you went away and something changed and you had to stay there, or if you got sick or you passed away while you're away, that treasure remained in the ground. And so today in the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13, perhaps it's very familiar to you, we see the discovery of one of these stashes of treasure hidden in the ground, forgotten, lost, unable to be retrieved for whatever reason, and discovered by a day laborer, someone who is working in that field and who comes across it. They are not a treasure hunter. They're a legitimate worker in that field, perhaps ploughing, perhaps harvesting, whatever it is. And they come across this treasure. The kingdom of God is like, says Jesus, treasure hidden in a field. Now, these two parables are at the center of a little, what we call chiasm, or little arrow in the text here in Matthew's gospel. And he's spoken about the wheat and the weeds. He's spoken about the parable of the sower. He's spoken about the mustard seed, all these parables of growth, which we looked at last year. Can you believe it? Last year. And then he moves into the house. So it says in verse 36, he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parables of the weeds in the field. And there's a connection to the end of the section, which is in public, where it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So that's a wisdom saying from the Psalms, which was fulfilled, Matthew says, in the way that Jesus spoke. And so when he was in the crowds, finishes off with this fulfillment motif, and then we go inside. This is the private teaching for disciples. And you remember I said you work out who the audience is by looking around in the text, who's Jesus speaking to. It's the people listening to him. So now he's in the house. We have an explanation of the weeds and the wheat, and then we've got these two parables of the treasure and the pearl. Then we've got, as I spoke about last week, that really similar parable to the weeds and the wheat, the net and the good and bad fish. So do you remember the kingdom of God grows with the good and the bad together until the end of time? So B and B1, as it were, B1 and B2, they are the ones, the parallels about what the kingdom is like until the end. This mixed kingdom until God brings full justice, restoration, and righteousness. And then it ends, as we looked at last week, with the saying about the old and the new. So the scribe who brings out of the storehouse things from the Old Testament but understands them in light of the kingdom, the new. So they, when you've got this little arrow, it tells you that the real point of what is going on is found here in the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl. The A and the A1 are like, okay, this is something about fulfillment and Old Testament. This is fixing us into the big story of God and God's people.
then we've got a comes into that wider view of humankind, the good and the bad growing together, but it's not stopping the kingdom work. But then here, if all of that seemed a little bit abstract or even a bit harsh, here we see the value of the kingdom. Ooh, thanks, Jerry, I'll get you. Thank you so much. Ooh, back. The kingdom's value. So we have two stories about a valuable object being found. The second story is about a pearl. Now, this is the largest, most expensive pearl ever found. I believe it's still the case. This might be a couple of years old, but it was discovered in 2006, and it was discovered off the coast of one of the Philippine islands, and it was in a giant clam, of course. And you can imagine how long this had been growing. I mean, you can see it's come all the way up to the shape of the clam. It is valued at $100 million. And you might ask yourself, well, that is great. But why? Why would you spend $100 million to have this pearl? What are you going to do with it? In our second tiny story that Jesus told, the parable of the pearl, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls." The idea of what are you going to do with it is not in this story at all. This is about someone whose entire life is pearls, looking everywhere for the best, the most beautiful, the biggest, the purest, the shiniest. And this pearl would have taken his breath away. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There is no question of what am I going to do with it. This is the item of superlative value to him. He has been looking everywhere. He's found a good one, a pretty good one, a really nice one, but now he has found the best. And so these two parables at the point of where Jesus is explaining the kingdom inside the house to the disciples are actually about its incredible worth. Whatever you can imagine in life that you could find, you could stumble upon, you could look for, Jesus says, that is of worth to you, the kingdom is so much more. I think if we were to maybe summarize it for ourselves, the message of Jesus is that the kingdom, in its priceless worth, is because it gives us peace, pardon, purpose, and power. First of all, it gives us peace. You and I were designed to know our Creator, to be in a relationship with Him, to be in a flourishing relationship with His people and His creation. And the kingdom of God is about the restoration of that peace. In fact, if we were to change, just if you've been into Wordle, if we were to change just one letter, It's the missing piece of the puzzle. The kingdom of God speaks peace to every longing that the human heart has. You long to know why you are here. You long to know how this came to be. You long to be connected to the one who is the source of all life, of all love. And so peace comes when that piece is fit into the puzzle. But of course, that comes through pardon. Our bread and butter is repentance and forgiveness. These are our two keys to that peace. Our own repentance for not recognizing the Creator, for not living as He has called us to do, and simply for being part of a fallen human race who have turned away from Him throughout all time. But we receive forgiveness freely in the kingdom because of the great gift of God in His Son, taking our sin upon Himself, securing our pardon, not just for now, but for all time. Peace and pardon. Then purpose. And not just that purpose of, I know why I'm here because God made the earth. Purpose to do good. The scriptures say we are God's workmanship. That is part of our purpose. How wonderful. I know that piece of the puzzle. I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. Having a role is so essential to the human soul, and God has given us a purpose on the earth. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 61, read in Luke 4, that we had at the start of our service today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind. We have a purpose on the earth to enjoy God and to share His good blessings, to fight against injustice and to live with overflowing love. And fourthly, this amazing treasure of greatest worth is the power of the Holy Spirit. I sometimes, you know, stab myself in the eye by going through Instagram accounts of well-known atheists. There's a gentleman called Sam Harris who's doing a podcast with Ricky Gervais, of course. And one of his posts was saying, there's better motivation for doing good than because your invisible friend told you so. There's better motivation for doing good than because your invisible friend told you to do it. And he, you know, that's his way of referring to those who believe in God. He feels that they've just got an invisible friend. But you and I know that Jesus was a real person. And you and I know that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection really stacks up. And so you and I know that the resurrection power that raised this real person from the dead has been made available to you and I through the Holy Spirit now. And so when we are called to do good, when we see we have a purpose, we, unlike those who might have an imaginary friend, have been given power to do so. We have resources at our disposal, heaven's resources, the Holy Spirit's resources inside us, wisdom, resilience, sustainable faith, compassion, insight given by God, that all those who long to do good in the world, and I love it and I want it, but they do not have. We have a treasure and a pearl that gives us peace, pardon, purpose, and power. But we don't always recognize what we have. And the next two parts of these parables can be compared to a find on Antiques Roadshow. That's what this is. This is the most expensive item ever valued on Antiques Roadshow. If you've never heard of that, people find old things that have been passed down in their family, or, you know, perhaps if they were lucky, they found it in an op shop, whatever. Phil's dad is 100% sure that one of these days, one of the things he gets from the op shop is going to be that. Well, unless it's a Fabergé flower, which was estimated to be worth £1 million in 2017, then he won't win the prize of the most expensive thing on Antiques Roadshow. But of course, what we love about Antiques Roadshow is not that, you know, we're like, oh, that's a thing, that's nice, I don't know what you do with it, but it's really nice. It's not that. It's the reveal. When they realize they've been holding on to, this had been made in the early 1900s, passed down through a soldier's regiment, that means, for many years, it's the reveal. Oh, Grandpa had this in his cupboard, and and I didn't know what it was, but I've dusted the... That's a bit rude. I didn't know what it was, and I've dusted it off, and here it is, and it's now worth $1 million. A million pounds, I can't believe it. That's what we live for with Antiques Roadshow. I don't really recommend you go and watch the show because that's pretty much it. And you've seen the peak of it now. But when you and I sit in church, or we say, yes, I'm a Christian, or I was baptized as a kid, we really can be like those people, minus the accent, who have something so precious and yet really have not seen its value. Potentially every day that we wake up, this is the choice that you and I are given. Will I live with the value of the kingdom in front of my eyes today, or will I keep this covered in dust at the back of the cupboard? And so there's a subjective aspect to these parables. The value of the kingdom is undisputed, but its recognition by the individual, the subjective or even affective experience of the kingdom is also in view in these parables. You see what happens when the value is discovered. The farmer goes home, or the day laborer goes home and sells everything that he has. And you can imagine in this, this doesn't just happen overnight. Suddenly, this man is getting rid of everything. And we're not just talking about the vinyl collection. We're talking about the house. The car. I mean, he doesn't have a car, but, you know, anachronistically. The car. Everything. And you can imagine people looking on and thinking, this is just mental. What are you doing? But he knows the value of what has been discovered. the merchant looking for fine pearls, well, he was actually looking. He didn't stumble across this. Maybe he's a bit like me, always looking for the spiritual answer to life. And so I was collecting the little Jesus books, and then I was going for the crystals, and then I was reading about Buddhism. Maybe he's like that, and then finally he found the kingdom, the one pearl. And so every other pearl, gone, sold off, that's it. I just want that one. The subjective truth of discovering the value of the kingdom is that you are willing now to get rid of everything else that filled your vision before. This is not about buying your way into heaven. This is actually not about spending your material wealth. It's about everything that you valued being willing to say, all of that takes second place. Every single bit of it. Because the kingdom is so valuable. And everything that I held on to before will now find its place redeemed in the kingdom, or it's out. But even though when others look on and think, what a sacrifice, that is ridiculous, mental, it's not a sacrifice. It's actually smart because of the value of the treasure that's been discovered. It's the most joyous thing to do. Once everything has gone, then you can embrace with both hands the most valuable thing on earth. The kingdom of God actually enables us to look and listen and open our hearts to injustice on the earth. We're about to watch a short video on the history of January 26. And there is uncomfortable anger in the video. It's, you know, the tone of voice is not angry, but you can tell that the Indigenous person who is narrating the history of January 26 being called Australia Day, that they are deeply hurt and angry about it. You and I may not even know an Indigenous person. I don't have any close friends that are Indigenous. I have some colleagues. I worked with students at Ivanhoe Girls. Phil's parents have been part of an Aboriginal church for a long time. We've been there. That's really the extent of my understanding personally. But what the kingdom of God allows me to do is to be totally secure and open to hearing what has happened to others and my potential part in that and my call to action in the future. Let me tell you very briefly why, and you could probably expand on this yourself. The kingdom of God is about peace. I have peace because I know my place, I know my worth, and I am called to extend that peace to others. God has asked me to live and empowered me to live in peace on this world that He's created. Pardon. As I said, our bread and butter as Christians is repentance and forgiveness. We are not threatened by being told that we have done wrong. It is our bread and butter to know that I am still at peace and full of worth and yet broken. I do not need to defend my sense of self from external accusation that I have done something wrong to feel like I am worthy. God has made me in his image. He has given his son to die for me. I am of infinite worth. And if I need to say sorry, if I need to engage with something that is uncomfortable, and if I need to change something, I'm not saying that you do, but this is if I need to, it does not change my status as of infinite worth. I do not need to be threatened or afraid of that. I can sit in peace, knowing that I am pardoned and I can look for repentance and forgiveness in all areas of my life. The kingdom of God, this precious pearl and treasure, gives me purpose. We talked about that. The scriptures say the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is right standing with God, but it's living out true religion on the earth. What is true religion? James says, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Micah 6:8, we've already said, justice, mercy, walking humbly with God. The kingdom of God, that pearl and treasure, gives us a purpose that requires us to listen and act. And finally, the kingdom of God gives us a power. We are all exhausted. Let's be honest, we are exhausted. You and I might think, I can't deal with one other thing that I need to do. I can't be an activist. No one's calling you to be an activist. God is empowering you to live in right relationship with all the people he's made in his image in the world. Hearing truth, we are empowered to do it. Considering our history, we're empowered to do it. We're not alone. We're not launched out and said, go. Jesus walks with us. Peace, pardon, purpose, and power.